This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الغر الميمين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that we sent you not, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except as a mercy for the world. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came as a mercy. He brought the mercy that was promised by Allah to the world. And he wanted this mercy to reach out to every single person in the planet. And alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah, this mercy did reach from Spain to China. Within a century of the Prophet's demise, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Islam had reached its pinnacle. Geographically, Islam had spread from northern China all the way to southern France, most part of Spain. How did this happen suddenly? How did the Muslims take so much land so rapidly? The answer is, of course, in the Quran. We as the Muslims, we believe that Allah told us in the Quran. This was prophesied in the Quran. Allah in chapter 24, verse 155, states, chapter 24, verse 55. Surah An-Nur, verse 55. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ It is a promise of Allah to those who believe among you and do righteous deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you succession in the land. You, the believers, the primary recipients of the Quran. In other words, the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and their immediate followers. You will inherit the world. You will overpower the land. And this means temporal power, not necessarily spiritual power. Allah is talking about temporal power. La yastakhlifannahum fil ard. This means physically you will overpower the land. And this is exactly what transpired. Within a century of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who passed away in the year 632 CE, 11 Hijri to be precise, and in the year 732 CE, exactly a century later, the Muslims were in places like Spain, all the way in Spain, and then northern China. So this was a promise fulfilled, promise made by Allah in the Quran. So this promise was fulfilled to the letter, subhanAllah. And what was the purpose of doing all that? The purpose was to send the mercy of Islam out. This mercy was foretold centuries before the Prophet of Islam was born. Now you may be thinking, what is the connection of all this with the life of Sultan Salahuddin Al-Ayyubi? And you will see how this is all connected to someone like Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, also known as Yusuf bin Ayyub. That was the name of the man we are going to talk about. Sultan Yusuf bin Ayyub. And the dynasty was later called Ayyubid dynasty. The dynasty governed by Salahuddin and his children was later on called the Ayyubid dynasty, named after the father of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. So the connection of my introduction about the promise of Allah to spread the justice of Islam throughout the world will be seen in the coming minutes, inshallah. So Allah promised mercy, and the mercy reached out to all these islands and all these places, and this was foretold centuries before the Prophet of Islam was born. In the book of Isaiah, for example, in the biblical text, although as altered as the text of the Bible is, we still believe there are remnants of truth there. There are remnants, remains of the true revelation which Allah had revealed upon the Israelite prophets is there in meaning. In some shape or form, it's there. We can detect it. And this is what the Quran is referring to when the Quran said, يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ, that these, the Christians and the Jews, they will find him mentioned in their scriptures with them. Whatever they have now with them, they will find him mentioned, despite the fact it's been altered. Like the Quran states clearly in chapter 2, verse 79, that the previous scriptures have been altered. Despite that, there are still references to an Arabian prophet, an unlettered prophet in their scriptures. And that prophet was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in Isaiah 42, this entire chapter talks about a man who will come from Arabia. He will be a messianic figure. He will be a prophet of Allah. He will be a prophet of God, a messenger of God. He will spread judgment in the earth. He will spread justice in the earth. And islands will receive his law. They will wait for his law. He will come as a light for the Gentiles. He will put idol worshippers to shame. And he will have something to do with Arabia. Verse number 11 clearly, categorically gives this geographical location. In Arabia, the children of Kedar, the villages that Kedar do it inhabit, to quote the precise words. So why am I telling you all this? I am telling you this because one of the manifestations of the mercy of Islam was a man called Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. This man was so merciful that even his enemies praised him, as we will see, inshallah, as we will see in this lecture later on. Even his enemies praised him. He was so merciful, so upright, so moral, that his enemies had maximum respect for him. They praised him not only in the Middle East, where they were fighting him actively throughout the Crusades. They praised him in their writings in Europe. When some of these people, they returned to Europe, they started to write books to praise Salahuddin. Some Christian authors throughout the Middle Ages, they had a lot to say about Islam. They had a lot to say about the Prophet of Islam. They had a lot to say, negative stuff, by the way, a lot to say about many people. But what they could not say was negative things about Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. So one of those manifestations of the mercy that Allah promised in the Quran to the Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. Now Sultan Salahuddin, he confronted many Christian kings like Guy the Lusignan, for example. He also confronted Baldwin, the leper king. He also confronted Richard the Lionheart, who came all the way from England and France to attack the Middle East, to take back the city of Jerusalem from the Muslims after it had been taken by Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi and his forces in 1187 CE. But none of these things that were said about Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi can be said about these kings. Neither Guy nor Baldwin nor Richard, none of these positive things or none of these praises can be sent towards or can be attributed to these Christian kings who were fighting Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. You know why? Because they did not have his character. They did not have his character. And the reason why Sultan Salahuddin was what he was, because he was a true Muslim. He was a good Muslim. He loved Islam. And very quickly, we will go through some of the details about his life. We are told that he was born in 1134 CE. Sorry, 1137. He was born in 1137 CE and he passed away in 1193. So he was about 54 years old, about 53 to 54 years old. So he died in 1193, having been born in 1137, I hope my maths was correct. So you can do the maths. 1137 and 1193. So Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi was born in 1137, okay? And then in 1160s, 1164, when he was a young man, he was sent on a campaign to Egypt. In Egypt, at the time, the Fatimid caliphs were governing. To give you a very quick background as to why Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi became so important in the 1170s onwards, why he became so important, you need to know some background history very quickly. The Crusades. The Crusades were campaigns launched against the Muslim world, in particular the Muslims of the Middle East, to liberate the Holy Land, i.e. the city of Jerusalem. So the story goes that in 1095 CE, in a place called Clermont in France, the Pope at the time, Pope Urban II, delivered a speech inviting all Christian princes of Europe who were fighting each other, destroying each other, killing each other over petty things, castle fighting another castle, town fighting another town, a principality in Europe fighting another principality. There was a lot of bloodshed and immoral and unpleasant, uncivilized behavior going on in Europe at the time, in particular Western Europe, Germany, France, and England. Because Eastern Europe still was seen as the land of the barbarians. Eastern Europe was still in relative dark ages. I mean, people were still completely lost. There's not much history known for Eastern Europe as to what was happening in places like Poland, Lithuania, and other places beyond that, right? So Eastern Europe was not really considered to be civilized land. So the church had its influence in Western Europe at the time, France, Germany, and England. So a lot of princes who were Christians, Catholics, all of them, they were fighting each other. They were all fighting each other for territory, for money, for wealth, for influence, for power. So in 1095, having seen this situation, Pope Urban II, and there are four versions of his speech, four versions, and you can find them online, four versions. They have some commonalities, but there are many differences in the exact words, as to the exact words he might have said, right? So in 1095, he delivered the speech allegedly, and he called all the Christian princes of Europe to unite and go and liberate the Holy Land from the iron yoke of the infidel. The infidel he meant was the Muslims. The infidels he was talking about were the Muslims, right? So the Muslims at the time were called the Saracens. The Saracens. Okay, this term was used against the Arabs from antiquity. Okay, antiquity onwards. There are church fathers writing in the 3rd and 4th century, and when they refer to the Arabs who were not Muslim at the time, they called them the Saracens, the people of the desert, for example, right? And even later on, following on from those church fathers, Christian clergy during the Middle Ages, they continued to use that term against the Arabs, even though the Arabs predominantly had become Muslim by this time. So they were using the same old term, Saracen, to describe the Muslims. So Pope Urban II, he invited all the Christian princes of Europe, in Western Europe in particular, to go and liberate the Holy Land from the iron yoke of the Saracens. And the story he made up, which was a lie, if he indeed said these things, he was lying. He made up a story that the Christians in the Middle East are being hunted, they are being killed, they are being tortured, they're being persecuted. A lot of the stories that we find today, unfortunately, around the world, there are misconceptions among Christians and many other people that the Muslim world is the land of the barbarians. There is nothing civilized there while savages live in these lands. And in fact, when people start to go to Muslim lands, they start traveling to the Muslim lands, they realize, hold on, these people are very nice people. Okay, there are recently people traveling to Pakistan and Egypt and other Muslim, peaceful Muslim countries where there is no war going on. And these wars, of course, are going on for a reason. There are geopolitical reasons. Unfortunately, I cannot indulge in to the details of the geopolitical events that are taking place in the Middle East today. But I will talk about countries that have been visited recently by some travelers from the US and from Canada, from European countries, and they praise these countries for the culture, for the richness, and for the hospitality, and for the kind nature of the people living therein, right? So just like there are misconceptions about Islam and Muslims today in the world, unfortunately, very much pumped and inflated by the media and politicians, these clergy in the Middle Ages, at the time in the 11th century and in the 12th century and in the 13th century and beyond, they were doing the same thing. I really strongly recommend one book in particular on this topic. You must read this book, How During the Middle Ages, the Clergy, the Church was actually deliberately, actively misrepresenting Islam and the Prophet of Islam and Muslims at large. Okay, that book is Islam and the West, Making of an Image by Daniel Norman. Daniel Norman, Islam and the West, Making of an Image. In this book, he talks about how Muslims and Islam were actively demonized by European scholarship. At the time, it consisted of clergy, bishops, churchmen, who were very hostile to Islam and Muslims. And unfortunately, similar things are happening today, whereby we see the clergy of today on the media, the politicians and the journalists, are doing the same thing against Islam and Muslims, unfortunately. And we have to do more education. We have to talk about these things more so that we can educate our masses, we can educate our friends, we can educate non-Muslims who are listening out there. We can educate everyone. So we need to be more active about this, inshallah. So talk more about Muslim civilization. Talk more about great figures of the past, people like Sultan Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi and his likes. So Pope Urban II delivered the speech, and he lied to those people who were present. If the speech is true, and if it did take place, he lied to the people that the Christians of the Middle East are being tortured, while the reality was the complete opposite. The Christians of the Middle East were quite happily living with the Muslims in harmony. And in fact, when the Crusaders arrived in the Middle East, the Christians had joined the Muslims to fight these barbarians from the north. Okay, and one of the scholars of the Crusades, his name is Stephen Runciman. Stephen Runciman called the Crusader invasions of the Middle East the barbarian invasion. That's what he called it, because the Europeans at the time, unfortunately, were no less than barbarians. Europe was not what it looks like today. At that time, it was the most backward part of the world. It was the most uncivilized part of the world. The Muslims were shocked. When they see the Europeans arrive, they were shocked that where have these people come from? What sort of people are they? And some of the Muslims actually wrote on the condition of the Crusaders, their culture, their living standard, and their lifestyle. And one of those books is very, very interesting. You must read it. It was written at the time when the Crusades were taking place. The author was none other than Usama ibn Munqidh. Usama ibn Munqidh, and he wrote this book titled Kitab al-I'tabar, the Book of Lessons. So in this book, he gives anecdotes from his experiences of life, and he talks about the Crusaders at detail, and he takes lessons, or he wants people to take lessons from these stories. The book has been translated by a scholar called Paul M. Cobb. Paul M. Cobb, C-O-B-B, he has translated this particular book, and Penguin have published it. And you can Google it, Usama ibn Munqidh. And if you Google Usama ibn Munqidh and Cobb, the word Cobb, the book will come up, inshallah. Okay. So the result of Pope Urban II's speech was the Christian princes, some of them, they got together and they made their way towards Palestine. 60,000 people left Europe, according to some estimates. 60,000 people. And most of them died on the way. Some killed by hunger, others killed by disease, some killed by the people of the territories these crusaders were passing, because these crusaders were causing havoc wherever they went, and people in retaliation started to kill them. So almost 70% of these crusaders had died en route to Palestine. Only 13,000 made it to Palestine. In 1099, it took the Crusaders to reach Palestine 4 years. 1095, when the speech was delivered, and it took some time for the Crusaders to leave. There was a People's Crusade as well, okay? And it was led by a monk, okay? His name was Peter. This monk, he led the People's Crusade, and a lot of these people who were part of this party were women and children and men, and they all perished. Most of them perished on the way. But the military crusade that had left Europe had reached Palestine in 1099, and this particular part of the military or part of the army that reached Palestine in 1099, they took the city by storm, and the city fell to them, the city of Jerusalem, and they massacred the entire population. This is very important for you to know, because when we come to Sultan Salahuddin, you will understand why I mentioned this. There was a massacre that followed, and the entire population of the city of Jerusalem was completely decimated. Men, women, and children were completely killed off. They were massacred, Jews, Christians, and Muslims. None of them were spared. Even animals were killed. Okay, this was a massacre. This was a genocide of biblical scales. Biblical scales. The scales I'm talking about, you can see these scales in the book of Numbers in the Bible, chapter 31, verse 17, and the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 3. You can see what I'm talking about when I say biblical scales. This was a massacre of biblical scales, right? And the crusaders were, of course, inspired to kill off all the people. In fact, some of the crusader chroniclers, historians from the time, they write that the horses of the crusaders were basically trotting in blood up to the knees. You know, horses were knee deep in the blood of the people the crusaders had killed. Ibn al-Athir puts a number, 70,000, that was killed in the city of Jerusalem. So the city of Jerusalem was taken by the crusaders, and it remained in the crusader hands since then. So this was a very painful event in the Muslim history. A lot of Muslims lamented the loss of Jerusalem. People went to Baghdad, the center of Islamic world at the time, albeit nominally, because the Abbasid caliphs had lost their power, their real power. People, you know, lamented the situation in the Grand Mosque of Baghdad, and they talked about it, but Muslims could not do anything effective to take back the city of Jerusalem. Later on, cut the long story short, I'm going to fast forward, because if you want to read a history of the Crusades, I recommend a number of books. I will recommend, inshallah, very quickly. If I don't, please remind me during the Q&A, inshallah. Then a man came in 1140s. His name was Nuruddin Zinki. Nuruddin Zinki launched a campaign of recapture of the Holy Land, because the Crusaders had taken a lot of cities in the Holy Land. Holy Land means, you know, for the Christians, it means the land of Palestine. Okay, so a lot of land, Antioch, which was beyond the land of Palestine, was also taken by the Christians. Many of these coastal cities of Palestine, they were taken by Christians. The Crusaders from Europe, they had taken these cities. So the people of the Middle East were very much disturbed by this. And the social order, the political order, the economic order had been disturbed, because the Crusaders brought much negativity with them. You know, they didn't govern the way Muslims are governing before them. Economic situation didn't remain the same. Political situation changed drastically. Muslims became subjects of the Crusaders in these cities, and it was a very difficult situation. And many travelers at the time described the situation of the Muslims, such as Ibn Jubayr. Ibn Jubayr, his rihla, or his travelogue, has been translated into the English language. I invite you to read his travelogue. Ibn Jubayr talked about the Crusaders when he passed through some of the cities on his way to Hajj. So Ibn Jubayr came from Spain, traveling through some of these Crusader cities in the time when Sultan Salahuddin was governing the land of Palestine, which had been liberated from the Crusaders. He passed through these lands, and he drew a contrast between the two situations. Very important work, Ibn Jubayr's travels, his rihla. Okay, so after this land was taken, Sultan Nuruddin Zinki launched a campaign to recapture the land of Palestine. And then as a result, he realized that he has to take Egypt. Unless and until he takes the land of Egypt from the Crusaders, there is no way for the Muslims to take the land of Palestine from the Crusaders. Nuruddin Zinki had taken a number of cities in Palestine from the Crusaders by fighting back, launching a campaign of jihad against the Crusaders at the time. He took a lot of land back from the Crusaders, okay? And having taken that land, he realized Egypt, that fell behind the land of Palestine, was very important, because so long as Egypt remains vulnerable to Crusader attacks, and there was a chance that the Crusaders would have occupied Egypt completely, and then any hope for conquering Palestine again for the Muslims would be lost. And Egypt at the time was governed by a heretical group called the Fatimids, right? This was a minority group that came to power in Egypt in the 9th century, and they had established their Fatimid caliphate in Egypt, right? It was a caliphate in name because they had launched a parallel caliphate to the caliphate in Baghdad. So they also called themselves caliphs, right? So the masses in Egypt, the people were predominantly Sunni, but the ruling class, the elite, were Fatimids, and they were a branch of Shiism, right? So the masses did not agree with them. So this continued for some time until in 1160s, the Fatimid caliph at the time, who had lost hope in Crusaders, because Crusaders would not keep any word and they would break all the treaties, he reached out to Nuruddin Zinki. He reached out to Nuruddin Zinki for help. He asked him for help. Can you help me and protect me against the Crusaders, because I am threatened? Nuruddin saw his chance to now take the land of Egypt from the weak hands of the Fatimids and make Egypt strong for Muslims, so that when it comes to conquering the city of Jerusalem and the larger territory of Palestine, Egypt cannot be used against the ambitions or the aspirations of the Zingids. Okay, so Nuruddin Zinki, he invited one of his most able generals called Shirku. Shirku was a short, fat man who was Kurdish originally, who came from the land of northern Iraq, the city of Tikrit to be precise. He was a very able, trustworthy general. So Nuruddin Zinki invited Shirku to go and take the land of Egypt in this situation. Shirku had a nephew called Yusuf bin Ayyub, also known as Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. He was later called the Sultan Salahuddin, and also known as Saladin in Europe. Okay. Salahuddin Yusuf bin Ayyub was a young man at the time, in his early 30s. And he had been to Egypt previously on some campaigns, and he didn't like the experience. He didn't want to go back. But Shirku pushed him to come back, and Shirku told him that Nuruddin Zinki has specifically asked for you to join the campaign. Cut the long story short, both the uncle and the nephew, they make their way to Egypt with the armies. They arrive in Egypt and they find a very disturbing situation where the state has become very weak, and they took the land of Egypt militarily, and it was like, how can I put it, a soft coup. It was not a coup, a direct coup. They did not immediately remove the caliph, but the state of apparatus was completely removed. Shirku died soon after from overfeeding. Okay, I mean, he was fond of eating a lot, and he died because of possibly food poisoning. And then the responsibility fell upon the shoulders of Yusuf bin Ayyub, Shirku's nephew, who did not want this responsibility. He didn't want this responsibility. And then Sultan Yusuf bin Ayyub became a sultan in the real sense of the word. He was appointed firstly as the wazir of the caliph. And then he realized until he removes the caliph from power, he cannot do anything effective. So eventually, in the 1170s, Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, he removed the Fatimid caliph from power and took the reins of power into his own hands. Now he became the Sultan of Egypt, one of the most powerful lands in the Muslim world. Egypt was the most powerful, the most fertile, the richest land in the Mediterranean region. Why? Because of the River Nile. Okay, agriculture mainly came from Egypt. Okay, for centuries, Egypt was supplying corn to the Roman Empire. Egypt, whoever controlled Egypt, by extension or by default, controlled the region. So when Egypt came into the hands of the Muslims, Sunni Muslims, it was a huge blow to the Crusader ambition. And Nuruddin Zinki, of course, had realized that Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi had declared himself to be the caliph, and he did that. Obviously, Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi was of the view that Allah has chosen him for this task. And Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi is thought to have said that when Allah gave me Egypt, I knew he meant Palestine for me also. In other words, Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi, he had his mind set on Palestine. He was not interested mainly or specifically about Egypt. He was interested in Palestine. He wanted to take the land of Palestine back from the Crusaders. And this he did in the coming years. So Nuruddin Zinki asked Sultan Salah al-Din for him to pay homage, which Sultan Salah al-Din he did nominally. But in reality, Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi was more powerful than Nuruddin Zinki at the time, and he was independent. He did pay homage nominally to Nuruddin Zinki. He did accept him as his overlord, but not ultimately, right? But after Nuruddin Zinki died, his 19-year-old son came to power, and he wanted to oust Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi from Egypt. He was campaigning and conspiring against Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi. So as a result, Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi had to attack the land of Syria and take the Zingid power into his own hand so that the Muslims do not end up disunited again, right? So Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi, to cut the long story short, took the land of Syria from the Zingids, right? And he united for the first time the Muslims. For the first time in the last 100 years, he united the Muslims, actually for a long time, because Egypt was in the hands of the Fatimids for a very long time. So he united the Muslims for the first time in a very long time, the land of Egypt and Syria. And after that, he took the land of Hijaz and he took the land of Yemen. So in a very short time, Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi, through his genius, through his strategic thinking, through his sincerity, through his love and compassion for the Muslim community, and for his greater ambitions, he became the Sultan, the sole ruler of the land of Egypt, of the land of Syria, of the land of Hijaz, of the land of Yemen. So he was the most powerful king in the Middle East. He was the most powerful king in the Middle East. And the only land left was in the middle, the land of Palestine, the city of Jerusalem. Now Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi, having united all the Muslims around these territories I have mentioned already, having united them, he launched his campaign against the Crusaders. And one after another, he started to take cities from the Crusaders because he had a united front. He had the militaries of Egypt, Syria, Hijaz, and Yemen united against him. In fact, Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi had become more powerful than the caliph in Baghdad, although he paid homage. He paid homage nominally again to the caliph of Baghdad and respected his authority, but he was more powerful than anyone else at the time in the Middle East to take back the land of Palestine from the Crusaders. So the Crusaders were being governed at the time by a king who was a leper, who had leprosy. His name was King Baldwin. And he died soon after. Baldwin died due to his leprosy. And who took power again from Baldwin was a man called Guy de Lusignan. Guy de Lusignan was a French man, a French crusader, and he came to power. He became the king of the Crusaders. One incident very quickly I want to narrate, which triggered Sultan Salah al-Din Ayyubi to an extent that he could not handle it anymore, and he wanted to launch a decisive campaign to take back the land of Palestine from the Crusaders, the land of Jerusalem from the Crusaders. This incident took place in Jordan, current-day Jordan, in a place called Karak. Karak was a castle ruled by a Crusader knight called Reynold de Chatillon. Reynold de Chatillon was a French knight, again, and he had attacked a caravan of pilgrims, despite the fact there was a treaty between Crusaders and the Muslims at the time that the pilgrims will not be attacked. Muslim caravans will not be attacked. But Raynald, breaking all treaties and the word given to the Muslims, he attacked a caravan of unarmed Muslims going for Hajj to Mecca. And he decimated the people. He captured some of them. He looted them. And he brought some of these Muslim prisoners to his castle, which stands to this day in Karak. I have actually seen it in Jordan, current-day Jordan in Karak. The castle stands to this day. And this castle is very, very scary, believe me. He brought these Muslim prisoners to this castle. He put them in dungeons, and he said to them, call your Muhammad. Call your Muhammad and tell him to rescue you. Just like some Islamophobes around the world today are mocking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just like some of these people are doing all sorts of things, you know, they are insulting the Prophet day and night. You know, this man insulted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in front of these Muslims. Call Muhammad to rescue you. When Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, he heard this, he was very disturbed. He was very moved by this, and he vowed that he will confront Raynald himself and punish him with his own hands. Punish him because of his breaking of the treaty, because of his disrespect and all these things. So Raynald had done this, and Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi gathered his army and he went for Raynald. He went for Raynald, and cut the long story short, the result, the ultimate outcome was the Battle of Hittin, which took place later on. Of course, I mean, a lot of things happened in between. I do not have the time to go into the details, but you can read the details in some of the histories I will recommend, inshallah, very soon. Okay, so cut the long story short, the accumulation of all of this, okay, was the Battle of Hittin, which took place in July 1187. Cut the long story short, Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi decisively defeated a united army of the Crusaders. This was a heavy blow to the Crusaders. As a result, the Crusaders lost the city of Jerusalem. When the Sultan had defeated the Crusaders in this battle, which took place in 1187 in the month of July, 6 years before the Sultan was to pass away, when he died. Sultan Salahuddin died in 1193, 6 years before that, he was able to take the city of Jerusalem back from the Crusaders. And this was a huge blow to the Crusaders. This was a united front. Raynald was also part of the army, and Guy de Lusignan was captured. Also, the king was captured in this particular battle. So Raynald was brought to the tent of the Sultan, Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. He, as he vowed that he will punish Raynald for torturing the Muslims, for looting the caravan, for pillaging and disrespecting the religion of Islam and all that, you know, all these crimes put together, Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, he executed Raynald with his own hand, with his own hand. And when it came to Guy de Lusignan, the king, the Sultan forgave him. So the Sultan said, kings do not treat other kings in this way, so you have nothing to worry about. The Sultan forgave him. Karen Armstrong, in one of her books, she states that Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, in this book, Holy War, which is by Karen Armstrong, she talks about all these incidents I just mentioned in this book. It's a very, very good history of the Crusades. I strongly recommend it by Karen Armstrong. It's from a European scholar, of course. She has this European perspective, which is fine. She's an objective scholar. I think she is a good writer. Holy War is the book where she writes about Crusades, and she talks about how this was a mistake on the part of Salahuddin to release Guy de Lusignan, who would later on fight against the Muslims again. So the mercy of Sultan sometimes came back to haunt him. He was so merciful to a fault, Karen Armstrong, to use her words, to a fault. He was merciful to a fault. He let this king go, and later on he came back to fight the Muslims again. So the result of this battle, the Battle of Hittin, this battle was called the Battle of Hittin because it took place in a place called Hittin, and the year was 1187. The result was the fall of Jerusalem. Cut the long story short, Jerusalem fell to the Muslims after a long siege, and some Muslims wanted to avenge what happened in 1099. Remember, I told you about the Crusaders. when the Crusaders took the city and they massacred the entire population. There was a genocide of people, Jews, Christians, and Muslims. Some Muslims wanted to do the same. And Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi reminded them of their religion, that you are Muslims. Crusaders are not your teachers. Crusaders are not your teachers. You are Muslims. You follow Muhammad Rasulullah. We are a people of mercy. We will not do what the Crusaders did. We do not follow them. They are not our examples. And Allahu Akbar, Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi upheld his moral and upright character. Many thousands of Crusaders were captured and they were slaves. They were taken into slavery. And then what happened as a result? Subhanallah. Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi freed thousands of captives, and then provided military escorts for them to go back to the coast and take boats and ships back to their countries. Why did he provide military escorts for them? So that they are not attacked on the way by the people who had enough bitterness towards the Crusaders. People hated the Crusaders with passion. And I'm not only talking about Muslims, I'm talking about Christians and Jews also. The Christians, the Jews of the Middle East, the Christians of the Middle East, and the Muslims of the Middle East had suffered daily at the hands of the Crusaders. They all hated them. But to protect the women and children, Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi provided escorts for them to be transported to the coasts of Palestine, such as Acre and Jaffa and Ascalon, and then they were sent off to Europe. And these people came back to Europe and they told the Europeans how much of a wonderful man Saladin is. As Muslim as he is, but he's a wonderful man, because Muslim in Europe at the time meant a monster, okay, a barbarian, okay, something crazy. Although the Muslims were the most civilized people in the world at the time, because even the Crusaders, when they came to the Middle East, they were shocked looking at the advancement of the Muslims. Muslims are very advanced, progressive at the time, by the standards of those times, of course. Muslims were the most advanced and progressive people at the time, by the standards of those times. So, what happened? After this, Richard the Lionheart, the King of England, I will have to stop very soon because we have to go to Q&A as well, and I will summarize very quickly the life and the achievements of Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi so that we can, inshallah, talk about some questions as well and take some questions. So Richard the Lionheart, who was the King of England and parts of France at the time, when he heard the city of Jerusalem is taken and the Pope fell ill and he died as a result, when he heard the news that the city of Jerusalem has been lost to the Saracens and this was a huge blow to the Catholic Church, the Pope, he died as a result due to the shock. Richard the Lionheart, the King of England, he was called the Lionheart. He took it upon himself to go back and take the city of Jerusalem back from the Muslims. So he mustered an army and he left for Palestine. He raised taxes in France and in Britain. He even said that I would sell London if I had to go and liberate the Holy Land. So he taxed people very, very high, okay, and he left for Palestine. Cut the long story short, it took him nearly a year, and he took the city of Acre from the sea. When he took the city of Acre, when he reached Palestine a year later, in this city he found 3,000 Muslims. So he demanded a ransom from Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, which was nearly 200,000 gold coins, 200,000 dinars. Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi was trying to arrange money and buying time so that he can somehow liberate these Muslims from the claw of this vicious man, but he did not wait, and Richard ordered the massacre of 3,000 Muslims in cold blood in the city of Acre. The Muslims never forgot that. And Richard was since then known in the history of humanity as a bloodthirsty barbarian, although he was called Lionheart. But this is what he did. He committed this massacre, cold-blooded massacre. And then as a result, whatever prisoners the Muslims had on their side, in their camp, the Muslim army demanded that they be executed as a result. So all the fighting men from the Crusaders were executed. Muslims were not killing women and children at the time. They were only specifically going after those who were fighting the Muslims at the time, fighting men. So Richard made his way down the coast of Palestine to conquer city of Jerusalem. Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, who was a very pious man who was in the city of Jerusalem at the time, he did not want to leave the city of Jerusalem. His advisors advised him to leave the city so that you can fight later on. You know, live today, fight tomorrow. Sultan Salahuddin refused to leave the city of Jerusalem. He said, I will not leave my people to a monster like that. If he takes the city of Jerusalem, he will massacre the people. If my destiny is written with these people, then I will stay and defend the city from any attack from outside. So Richard was on his way to Jerusalem. He was making his way down the coast of Palestine, and he was making his way towards Jerusalem. And now the situation had reached alarming proportions. Some of the people, they came to the Sultan and they said, he is very close to the city and it will be captured. The city will be captured. If we are besieged, we will be captured. So what are we to do? The Sultan said, those who want to leave, you can leave, but I am not going to leave. And some of his generals stayed with him in the city, and they decided to defend the city from within. And then Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi went to his sheikh, also known as Bahauddin ibn Shaddad, who is also a biographer of the Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. Bahauddin ibn Shaddad, he told Sultan Salahuddin to pray to Allah. He asked him, who is the greatest power? Who gave you victory in the first place? Bahauddin ibn Shaddad, he said, Allah. Sorry, Sultan Salahuddin, he said, Allah. Allah gave me this victory. So he said, Allah gives victory. So ask Allah for another victory. So Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi went to the masjid, Masjid al-Aqsa. And the Sheikh of Sultan Salahuddin is narrating that I saw him pray standing on the musalla. And when he made the sajda, he cried and cried and cried in prostration, in sajda. He cried so much that his spot of sajda, where you make prostration, was wet with tears. The prayer mat was wet with tears. And I could see his gray beard moving because he was saying something. His mouth was moving. He was begging Allah for a victory, for the safety of the people of Palestine, for the safety of the people of Jerusalem. He was begging Allah. Something happens. 6 miles away from the city of Jerusalem, Richard changes his mind. Richard changes his mind and turns around and goes back to where he came from. Eventually France, where he was captured. And then he was killed in a battle in 1194 in France. Why Richard turned around? What happened? People give a number of theories. People give theories such as Richard could not sustain a siege because there was no water around, because all the wells had been poisoned. There was no supply of food. The countryside was hostile, and we could not maintain a siege battle. Therefore, he decided to go back. But he had come all the way to the city of Jerusalem, 6 miles away. Some of his generals said to him, why don't you look at the city? Why don't you gaze upon the city? He famously, historically, is thought to have said that I will not look upon what I cannot conquer. I cannot look at what I cannot take. So he didn't even look at the city of Jerusalem, turned around and went back, subhanAllah. And I believe this was the dua of Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi was successful in taking back the land. And then another catastrophe took place. That was the announcement of the German Emperor, Frederick Barbarossa. Frederick Barbarossa was the Emperor of Germany at the time. He announced that he will go on a crusade. The Muslims, when they heard that he is coming with 100,000 men to take back the city of Jerusalem from Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi and his armies, the Muslims prayed Qunut, Qunut. You know, Qunutun Nazila. You know when Muslims pray, when a calamity strikes them, they pray collectively, Qunut. So the Muslims were praying Qunut, Qunutun Nazila, every single day. The result was Frederick drowned in a river which was waist high. He was on his horse. He was an old man, and he fell from his horse. His armor caused him to drown in waist-high water. He could not rise. He could not stand up. Allahu Akbar. So the army, when they saw the king die, it disintegrated. Some of them were killed off. Some of them made it to Jerusalem. Others went back to Germany. Allahu Akbar. So Richard turned around. Frederick was drowned in river by the du'as of Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi and the Muslims around the land of Palestine. This was the greatest achievement of Sultan Saladin Ayyubi. Now, some personal characteristics. He was a very pious man. As soon as he took power in Egypt, he became excessively religious. He would sit with the ulama, he would learn from them, he would study with them, he would listen to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ for hours upon hours. He would sit with the ulama excessively. And Bahauddin ibn Shaddad narrates, and I will read a quote from Bahauddin ibn Shaddad, who actually wrote one of the most authentic biographies of Sultan Saladin Ayyubi. You must read this biography by Bahauddin ibn Shaddad, titled An-Nawadir al-Sultaniya. An-Nawadir al-Sultaniya. There is a quote in that, and he states that the Sultan Saladin Ayyubi seemed obsessed with his duty towards jihad. Jihad and the suffering involved in it weighed heavily on his heart and his whole being in every limb. He spoke of nothing else, thought only about equipment for the fight, was interested only in those who had taken up arms, had little sympathy with anyone who spoke of anything else or encouraged any other activity. For the love of the holy war, which is jihad, of course, the word there, on God's path, he left his family and his sons, his homeland, his house, all his estates, and chose out of all the world to live in the shade of his tent, where the winds blew on him from every side. This quote is again taken from The Holy War, the book written by Karen Armstrong, and the quote she took it from Bahauddin ibn Shaddad. So Ibn Shaddad narrates that Sultan Saladin Ayyubi, on his deathbed, he asked the reciters to read the Quran to him repeatedly. He died in 1193 CE, rahmatullah alayh, and when he died, he asked the reciters to read the Quran excessively, non-stop to him, and when he died, he was listening to Surah Ar-Rahman. And upon his death, he had 47 silver coins in his pocket, in his treasury. He had given everything away to poor, to the needy, and to his children and his family. He only died with 47 silver coins for his coffin, for his burial. Allahu Akbar. And this was the king of Hijaz, the king of Yemen, the king of Syria, the king of all these lands. So I will move on to the questions very, very soon. Before I do that, I want to mention very few things from his character. So Bahauddin ibn Shaddad talked about how merciful he was. In fact, there is an anecdote he narrates in his book, Bahauddin ibn Shaddad, that so merciful was the Sultan, Sultan Saladin Ayyubi, that even the crusaders reached out to him when they had a problem. Can you imagine the enemy people coming to you for you to solve problems? Can you imagine enemies approaching you when they are in a war with you? Those people are approaching you to solve their problems. Okay. So one of the anecdotes Bahauddin ibn Shaddad narrates is that once a crusader woman had lost her daughter. Her daughter was stolen by some Muslims. They went into the crusader camp because they were in war. So they picked up one of the girls of a crusader woman and they took her. So she cried and cried and she went to the crusaders. This is narrated by Bahauddin ibn Shaddad, the biographer of the Sultan. So she cried and the crusaders told her that go to the Muslim king. He is a very merciful man. I repeat, the crusaders told a crusader woman, go to the Muslim king. He is a very merciful man. So this woman, without delay, made her way to the tent of Sultan Saladin. She came. He was there with his entourage, with his men. And Sultan Saladin Ayyubi lived a very simple life. Very, very simple life. He lived in a tent. Even though he was the king of all these lands, the richest man in the Middle East, all his money, all his wealth was being spent on the campaign to liberate Palestine from the crusaders, who were a very evil force in the land of Palestine. They were very, very evil people, the crusaders. They did not keep their word. They brutalized people. They tortured people. They did not keep any treaties. And they were governing barbarically. So this is why Sultan Saladin Ayyubi not only wanted to liberate the Muslims, he wanted to liberate the non-Muslims as well, the Jews and the Christians, from this tyranny. So this woman came to the Sultan and she cried in front of him. She cried in front of him and she was saying something in her language, which was, I'm assuming it was Old French or Latin. The Sultan asked someone to translate and they translated her words that someone has taken her girl. The Sultan sent his men to find the child. And they found her in a slave market. They found her with some people in a slave market. So those people were immediately punished and the girl was brought back. And the girl was handed over to the mother. The mother took the child and she fell on the floor, throwing dust on her face out of excitement and praying, raising her hands and praying for the Sultan. When the Sultan saw this, he started to cry. Tears rolled down his cheeks. And when everyone saw the Sultan crying, others started to cry with him. His heart broke. Others also started to cry with him. Subhanallah. This was the mercy of the Muslim Sultan, Sultan Salahuddin. That's why he was known as the most merciful man of his times. This is why the Europeans, people like Dante, even in his Divine Comedy, he could not put the Sultan in Jahannam. You know, Dante, who had limbo, who had purgatory, he had his paradise. He did not put the Sultan, despite the fact he was a Muslim, he put him in limbo. He could not put him in paradise because he was not a Christian. He could not put him in purgatory because he was a good man. So he put him in limbo. So he's in the middle. He's in the middle. He was so special, even to the Europeans. Such was the man called Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. Believe me, my brothers and sisters, I haven't done justice to his legacy in this short time. I have not done justice to his legacy. This is a very, very short time for me to go through his life. I need maybe 10 hours to possibly do some justice to his legacy and his deeds. I really strongly recommend some books for you to read. And the first one I begin with is a three volumes set by Ali As-Sallawi. Okay, Dr. Ali As-Sallawi. Okay, this has been translated into English. This is the English translation. And the book is titled Salahuddin Al-Ayyubi. It is a very good translation. Okay, it is by IIPH, three volumes, biography of the Sultan, written by Ali As-Sallawi. He's a modern Muslim author, and he's done a lot of work on Muslim history. His works are good. You should read his works. I don't agree with all the content, of course, but his works are very, very good, mashallah, for you to read. Then another history of Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi is by Bahauddin ibn Shaddad, An-Nawazir al-Sultaniyah, which has been translated into English language. You will find the translation. Please find it online. Also, Imaduddin Isfahani was another biographer of the Sultan, Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. Please read that also. Another biographer is Ibn al-Athir, who has written on the Sultan, although he was slightly critical because he had a bias towards the Zengids, because he was living in Zengid territory in Mosul. So he was slightly biased towards the Sultan, against the Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. But even him, he has a lot of good things to say. And then if you want an easy read on the history of the Crusades, Holy War by Karen Armstrong is good. Then Christopher Tyman, he's also written a history of the Crusades. Then there is Jonathan Phillips and the Thomas Asbridge. These scholars have written histories of Crusades. You must read them, inshallah ta'ala. And I'm pretty sure there are books written in the Arabic language by Arab historians. Now, brothers and sisters, I do apologize for taking longer than expected, because such is the topic, such is the nature of this man. One cannot stop talking about him if you know something about him. So there are some questions. I will go straight to questions now. You can send your questions online and they will be sent to me, inshallah ta'ala. Question. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So I am now finished with my talk. I have talked about Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. May Allah have mercy on him. And again, I have not covered all the details of his life, all the virtues he had, all the achievements he had. I have not covered them by far. I have not. This was a very brief introduction about his life and his achievements and his struggles. Right? For details, you must read books like Ali As-Sallawi's Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi and other books I have mentioned, inshallah. Now I go to the question, inshallah. Can you please repeat the names of the books you mentioned or would recommend to read on the topic? I have already done that. And you can go back to the video after it's uploaded. You can go back to it and listen to the names again, inshallah. You may skip this one. Okay. If Salahuddin. Okay. Brother Adnan, where or how did Salahuddin become so strategically able and competent in making positive change? How did he gain the understanding and wisdom? Salahuddin became competent because he was sincere. He was very sincere with Islam, very sincere with Allah, very sincere with his messenger. And he was sincere when it came to his responsibilities as a king. He realized as a king, he has to represent the best interests of his people. And at that time, his people were being brutalized. Okay. So likewise, Muslims today, they need to understand the situation they live in and what are our responsibilities towards the world. We are a civilized people. Our Prophet has told us to be merciful, to be compassionate. So we have to spread the love and justice and mercy of Islam all around the world by teaching people about it, by removing misconceptions, by confronting Islamophobia where it is. Islamophobia is the biggest threat Muslims are facing today all around the world. Islamophobia has been normalized. For some reason, living in this modern age, in this so-called civilized age, Islamophobia has been normalized. It is normal now to insult Muslims. 2 billion people on the planet insult them, degrade them, dehumanize them, demonize them for that matter, right? How can we reverse that? We can reverse that intellectually, intelligently, socially, educationally. We need to educate ourselves. We need to really speak up. We need to represent our civilization. We need to learn about it. We need to teach more actively about it. We need to write articles. We need to become journalists. We need to become lecturers. We need to become professors. We need to become politicians. Politicians not for the sake of power, not for the sake of money. Politicians for the sake of the betterment of this world, so that this world can be a better place. So we need to become all these things. We need to be intelligent people. We need to look at the legal limits we have in every single country we live in, and within those legal limits, we need to uphold the law and order and do anything we can in our power. Within the boundaries of the law and order, we need to educate the people of these lands we live in, inshallah ta'ala, wherever we are. So these are our responsibilities. Learning from the legacy of Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, we the Muslims, we need to take leadership in journalism, in media, in politics, in education. These are the fields we have neglected for a very long time. So we need to take leadership in these fields, inshallah ta'ala. How did Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi gain so much courage, and how can Muslims become more courageous today and overcome? I just answered that question. I think I have answered that question. How did the politics of the Middle East change after the death of Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi? Who were his successors? Very good question. Unfortunately, the politics of the Middle East changed drastically. Within 50 years after the death of the Sultan, much of what he had created disintegrated. But Jerusalem, alhamdulillah, remained in Muslim hands, except for some time when King Frederick, who was the king of Italy, if I'm not mistaken. He had taken Jerusalem for some time from the Muslims, but then the city was taken back again by the Muslims, alhamdulillah. But since then, the city of Jerusalem has remained in the Muslim hands. But the politics changed beyond recognition. His children, they lost power. The Ayyubids lost power in 1250, and the Mamluks came to power as a result. Mamluks, people like Saifuddin Qutuz and Sultan Baybars and many more followed thenceforth. They came to power, and then what happened was Mongol invasions. Basically, Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, Nuruddin Zinki actually had started the job. Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi took it to the peak, and then it declined, and then the Mamluks finished the job by taking the remaining strongholds from the Crusaders, such as Krak the Chevaliers. Krak the Chevaliers was an impregnable castle in Syria, which was taken by Sultan Baybars in 1290s, if not mistaken. In 1290s, he took that castle nearly a century after the death of the Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. So the politics changed. Then Mongol invasions happened. Mongols came invading the Muslim land, and they devastated the land. So much had changed later on. And then the Ottomans came to power in 1299, and Ottomans changed the dynamics of the Muslim power at that time for nearly six centuries. So So a lot had changed after Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. But we must judge him for his time, for his circumstances. And for his time and his circumstances, he did his best. Any more questions? I assume there are no more questions. If there are questions, please put them forward. If there are any more questions, inshallah, please put them forward. I assume there are no more questions. Okay, there's another question. Who would you term the spiritual military successor of Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi to date? A good question. There are few individuals. Okay, I would say spiritual and military successor. Strictly speaking, the religiosity of Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi and his military prowess, although this person was not as successful as the Sultan, because this person I'm going to mention, he died on the battlefield fighting his enemies. His name is Tipu Sultan. Tipu Sultan, he was a very, very amazing character. Very similar in many ways to Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. Okay, of course, I cannot say that he can be an equal to the Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. He was unique in his own way. But Tipu Sultan, I think, is a very good candidate to be a successor in legacy, in spirituality, in religiosity, and in a sense of responsibility, in military genius, okay, and all that. And even success for a long time, he can be regarded as a successor of the Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi. Perhaps some Ottoman sultans like Sultan Suleiman al-Qanuni, okay, or maybe Aurangzeb Alamgir, the Mughal emperor Aurangzeb Alamgir was a very successful emperor, very pious, very, very special person. You can go on my YouTube channel and watch lectures on Tipu Sultan and Aurangzeb Alamgir. I have two lectures on these two people. I also have a lecture on Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi on my YouTube channel. You can check that out as well, inshallah ta'ala. If there are any more questions, please put them forward, inshallah ta'ala. Otherwise, our time is up. I think we have gone 8 minutes beyond our time. So if there are no more questions, thank you very much. I will end the session here. Brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. Hopefully you benefited from this talk. If I said anything wrong, please forgive me. I didn't mean to say anything wrong. I simply narrated the history as it is, and I used my sources. Jazakum Allah khairan for listening. And inshallah, look forward to seeing you in another session on history of Islam and the Muslim civilization. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu alaik.